Merry Christmas. We can say that now. And if you ask me, there is something in this ancient and strange story of Jesus' birth which really does seek to captivate us and to take in our hearts if we'll just let it. There's something about it, whether saint or sinner, doubter, skeptic, certain, wherever you find yourself, that this story just continues to resonate. So we read these stories year after year during this feast of the Nativity of Christ. And sometimes there's certain things that stick out to a person. This year for me, it's been the angels. The angels have literally been kind of jumping out of the page. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Liz, our music director, was telling me that her son, Pi, one of our Abbey Church kids, thinks it's super hilarious that pretty much every time that angels appear, people are not like, oh, good, angels. The angels have to be like, whoa, don't be scared. Don't freak out. It's just an angel. It's okay. And indeed, fear not, do not be afraid is usually, throughout Scripture, the first things that come out of those angelic mouths. Fear not. Now, there's got to be something more than just a little offsetting, off-putting about those beings, these celestial beings that suddenly out of nowhere show up in common time and space. And it seems to freak out the people who they appear to. So with that, I think that our romanticized version of angels that we mostly get handed down in the kind of cards and in the sort of movies and in the pop culture side of things, I'm not sure that's romanticized version of sweet, cherubunic-like angels is what those folks in Scripture are actually facing. I have a friend who founded a shelter for people who are street involved in Toronto, and at the same time, he decided to do his master's thesis on angels. And he called it this, an anarchic liberation theology born on the wings of angels. If you know me, you'll know I love that topic. An anarchic, I don't even know what half those words mean, but I do love it. What he suggested in that thesis is that it's common for folks that he's worked with on the streets, those who've experienced a lot of struggle, trauma, poverty, to have intense experiences, encounters with angels. And if that's true, I think it actually helps to make sense of what happens in our readings around this time of year. It makes sense when you think about just who the angels are coming to visit in these ancient sacred texts. And so before we even get to the scene of the shepherds that Danny just read, the angels have actually already made a few appearances in our story. First, to an on-duty Jewish priest, Zechariah, who has longed for a child for years, perhaps being the outcast of his priestly caste. The angel tells him in his old age that you will have a son. And so it is that Zechariah's wife becomes pregnant. God shuts up Zechariah, which is a very funny moment. And Elizabeth gets the final word and in response declares, God has shown me favor and has taken away the disgrace that I had among my people. So then next, an angel appears to Mary, a teenager, a young woman, a Jew living in occupied Roman Palestine, declaring to her, you're going to give birth to the Messiah, the great liberator for whom your people wait. Youthful, woman, Jew, in a world that didn't favor any of those. And then to Joseph, this man who'd been committed to be married to Mary, and he learns that she's pregnant, but he had nothing to do with it. And so an angel comes to him in a dream where he is encouraged to keep his commitment and marry his fiancée. What's interesting about all three of these appearances, and indeed with the fourth, the shepherds, outcasts in society, tending sheep on the edge of town, is that every single one of these folks live with some sense of perceived disgrace in their lives. Disgrace that the wider world has set upon them. But then, with an angel's appearance, their lives change. Elizabeth shares that she and Zechariah's disgrace is lifted, and she's been shown favor. Joseph seeks not to disgrace Mary and moves from his own disgrace and alignment into God's strange and divine plan. Mary, on the other hand, sings a profound song of praise and proclaims liberation in response to her newfound favor. And the shepherds, they pick up and leave their flocks literally on the edge of town and society and head into the village to seek the child, the Messiah, this Jesus. Every one of these folk experience a new revelation of God's favor in the face of their societally imposed disgrace. In the text, we're told that these angels are messengers, heavenly hosts that come and sing to the shepherds. That word, heavenly hosts, that we hear both in Isaiah and in the description of the angels in Luke's gospel tonight, is better translated, according to the Jewish theologian Amy Jill Levine, as heavenly forces. And as a pacifist, I kind of struggle with this, but hear me through here. This is God's army, she says. But if we're to think of them as an army who serves a vulnerable baby, an army of the Prince of Peace, an army where, as the prophet Isaiah says, the boots of all trampling warriors and garments rolled in blood are just going to be burned in the fire. If that is the kind of army we're talking about, then we best think of them, and I love this expression, as the peacekeeping force of the universe. The peacekeeping force of the universe. So I've said a lot about angels here, and lest I risk missing the point of this feast, the Nativity of the Christ, we're reminded that the story is not just about angels, and really not central to them, but to the one whom they point and the one whom they serve. A single angel appears to the shepherds today in the city of David. The Messiah, literally the anointed one, is born. And then suddenly the sky bursts open and a host of angels declares glory to God in the highest and peace to those who God favors. For that is the very point of today's story. It's that God breaks into the ordinary with the extraordinary and changes everything. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken out of the entire Roman world. The familiar lines read, and they continue. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. You'll notice that our story doesn't start with a beautiful description of the cosmic realms or of the Word becoming flesh or even of angels. We start this birth narrative with a reminder of emperors and of the hated, oppressive census time, a time of political uprising and polarization, and of the real commonplaces of hustle and bustle in the heart of the empire. And the point, I think, of all that detail is to underline that this is the real thing, a real time and place and watershed which needs a dose of grace. And so it is that the angel appears to those who need it most, the most disgraced, and proclaims glory to God and peace to those who God favors. Now that language of favor might sound a little exclusive to our ears, so rightly attuned to inclusion. And I think that's what my friend in his thesis was getting at, that God's care is actually directed at those who struggle and are the most brokenhearted. And that's true enough. But if there's one thing I think that I've learned and that I'd like to suggest tonight, is that whether we can admit it or not, we all have our places of disgrace, of struggle, of pain, and of shame. Perhaps there are those here who need to let go of those places that we or that society has wrongly held disgrace over our heads for whatever reason, and to hear afresh the angel proclamation of favor in God's eyes. I hope you can hear it if that's you. In a year where our growing awareness that climate change could bring our collective demise, do we not indeed need to hear, fear not, to hear a story bigger than our inability to stop consuming ourselves to death? For indeed, Christ has come in this time and place not to judge, but to make his blessings flow as far as any disgrace and shame is found. And this is our big story. And it didn't just happen 2,000 years ago in occupied Palestine. It's still happening here today and now. For at the end of the day, there is no disgrace that can hold up against the tiny, vulnerable baby born himself in a stable. And the point of the story is that God in sheer love risks being us, becoming us, and that a child born in disgrace, in poverty, on the edges as a refugee, has come to be the Messiah, the Redeemer of all people, the one who makes all things new. In the church, the language that we simply use for that is grace, and it is at the heart of our story. That in the scandal of Jesus, of God becoming human, we somehow can reflect and shine in that light beyond those broken places. We all need favor in our brokenness, not just individually, but as a whole society. We all need the peace that we sing about in these carols. So what tonight if we actually risked believing in angels? The poet Mary Oliver says, to refuse to live locked in the orderly house of reasons and proofs. She says, the world I live in and I believe in is wider than that. And anyway, what's wrong with maybe? You wouldn't believe what once or twice I have seen. I'll just tell you this. Only if there are angels in your head will you ever, ever possibly see one. And what tonight if we didn't just risk believing in angels, but if we believe that the creator of the universe would give up dignity to give us dignity, to make us truly human? I don't really love celebrity quotes, by the way, but I'm gonna go back to my high school years and quote Bono. The idea that there's a force of love and logic behind the universe is overwhelming to start with, if you believe it. Actually, maybe even far-fetched to start with. But the idea that that same love and logic would choose to describe itself as a baby born in straw and poverty is genius and literally brings me to my knees. What if we really believe this, not as some sweet sentimental story to be hauled out once a year, but as something that speaks into the depths of our fears and all the fears we collectively hold? What if God in love actually came in flesh to share our plight, to imbue grace in our places of disgrace, to bring peace into our violence, and to bring joy into our sorrow? And I don't know about you, but the violence in my heart and the sorrow in my heart and the disgrace in my being, I sure need it. What if the hopes and fears of all the years are met in this child tonight that the angels proclaimed so long ago? And what if God actually continues to be present with us here and now? What if the angelic peacekeeping forces of the universe swirl around us tonight as we sing, joining them in praise to this baby? What if we realize that we don't have to fear, that we no longer have to live in disgrace, but we can become aware of the wonder of God's grace around us and with us, grace born in the form of a tiny baby some 2,000 years ago. Like seeing an angel, that face of grace can be a bit terrifying. Roxy's been writing collects, collecting prayers, all through Advent. And the one that she sent this morning, I think, summarizes this up with such sheer beauty. She says this is terrifying. because it disturbs our understanding of power and upends our notion of how the mess of the world and ourselves might be saved from the bottom up rather than the top down, from within the darkness of the world rather than from outside of it. So yeah, it's terrifying like an angel, but oh, so liberating. So all I have to say to you, friends, tonight is that you are favored. You are favored. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. For Christ has come for you. Christ has come for us all. And this is good news. Tonight we are invited to turn and look in the face of a baby that changed the reality of everything. And as we do, we hear those ancient words of the angels, "Fear not. Fear not. Fear not." Amen.